Thank you, Father, that you gather me, that you preach through me, that you use me. Thank you, God, that we give over to you, and we ask for your fire, and then you do it, and you know, we're scattered. Thank you, Lord, that you just put me back together, and thank you that you just bring a word that is of your heart and of your word and of your spirit through me now. I pray, Lord, that you prepare hearts, Lord, that each and every heart here today will receive the key that was meant for them. And nothing more, nothing less. That which God wants to deliver in each and every heart will be delivered this morning here in the mother's room and also in Kids Church. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. We thank you for that, Lord. Amen. Apologies for the projector, but we're working on that. I started a sermon series on hardcore Christianity a couple of weeks back, and we're just going to do the second part this morning. And it's entitled The Fire. As you've seen earlier, I believe God just has something clearly on his heart. And we're going to unpack that. It's quite a lengthy or quite a lot of information, but it's not about the information because knowledge alone puffs up. So it's not about all knowledge. We're trusting the Holy Spirit just to unpack in our lives the things that we need to hear and see in the season. Now, we said to each other the theme this year is two things. It's God is building. So he's constantly busy. And he's busy in different areas of our lives. Currently, we're standing still at the heart. And the heart is where it's situated in the soul realm. Now, all of us consist of three parts. It's body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. If you're born again believer, then that spirit gets born, and gets fed, and gets stronger. That you can eventually, hopefully as soon as possible, be led by that Holy Spirit, not by the flesh. But within the soul realm, we find a very interesting entity called the heart. And it is a biblical metaphor that we use in referring to the heart. But we need to understand, we need some handles upon what the heart is. What is the heart? It is the weirdest thing. We all know when I say, yes, Jolene, your heart. She immediately recognizes, she knows. But if I tell her, you've got two folio pages, please write out, or you've got a tablet, please write out two folio pages of what the heart is. It's not the easiest thing to define. It's not the easiest thing to get your handles on. Yet the Bible refers to the heart more than 300 times. So we're going to go further. We're unpacking one scripture at the moment in the series. We're just going to unpack one scripture, and it's one that's very dear to my heart. And it's, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, the previous time we quickly had a discussion about what the heart is. Who can remember what we said? We just used, and it's not an exact science, but we used four terms just to establish amongst ourselves just a bit of a definition for heart. And it was what? Thoughts, feelings, emotions, and desires. So just think quickly, your thoughts and your feelings. Some ladies might know that theirs are a bit wider than some men's. Thoughts and feelings, maybe a bit loose. It's almost a bit gewild. But anyway, thoughts, feelings, emotions, and desires. Now, well, at desires, you can stand still for a couple of days because that can be so far and wide. But our hearts are this, thoughts, feelings, emotions, and desires. Quickly, for those who weren't here the previous time, we said the Greeks and the Romans believed that it was all intellect and then this ravaging, passionate part. And you had to, with your mind, just withstand the passions of the flesh and you'll be strong. And you'll be all intellectual and stuff. And yet today, we find in our culture a bit the reverse, unfortunately, is that people have these passions and urges and feelings and they say, well, that is who I am. If you want to be married to a python, a snake, or a pet, want to kiss it goodnight and kiss it good morning, that's fine because that's who you are. That's the feelings that you have and that's who you are. If you believe I want to marry a chair, an inanimate object, if this should be my wife, then, well, Hey, man, there's room for everybody. Go and marry it. So, unfortunately, we find ourselves in a space where feelings, and sometimes demonically influence feelings without the love and perfection and the goodness of God, leads people to weird and not so wonderful places. But you are not your feelings. You are not merely your feelings. The Bible says that the fight is not between the intellect or the emotions. The fight happens within one entity called the heart. There's forces, good and evil. Who remembers the animation where there's a little devil on the one shoulder and a little angel on the other? So many times it's depicted in cartoons, and yet it's so true about our hearts. There is a constant battle for our hearts. Thoughts, feelings, emotions, desires. So there's a battle for our hearts concerning these things. Last two things about the heart, because why am I repeating this? We need to have a grasp of what the heart is so that we can go deeper. The greatest battle is deciding to what your heart's greatest love, hope, and trust will be directed. One of the greatest battles is deciding to what your heart's greatest love, hope, and trust will be. So the enemy would like to use his forces, pour out his water over your heart, kill the things of God. Yet God says, no, I want to bring my fire into your heart. For the things of God, the things that are pure, the things that are holy, and the things that are eternal, of eternal value. Last thing on the heart, metaphor for the seat of your most basic orientation or deepest commitment, is what you trust most and love most and put your hope in. And I can stop any single one of you, and I won't do it, but if I can stop you and just say, what is your most basic orientation? Where do you put your trust really? As a poor body fan strike, where will your hope come from? That's usually the place where your heart really at, is really at. It's a nice test. Go and do it yourself. Give it to the God. What is the natural condition of the heart? We said it's not that good. It doesn't start off that good. We're all born in sin, and because of sin, unfortunately, our hearts have been tainted. Thoughts, feelings, emotions, desires has been tainted by sin and sinfulness. So it needs to be what? Overhauled. It needs to be helped, and it needs to be made new. We looked at salvation being that. We looked at the words blessed and pure as well, but I'm not going to go into the detail. Remember the scripture, Matthew 5 verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What is my dearest, dearest hope, prayer for each and every one of you? To see God. Not once. Not to have an amazing salvation moment and then just have it taint away over decades to become numbness that sometimes we call Christianity. No. To daily. More than once. Beatrice shared that this morning with me. In every aspect, every facet of your life, to be able to say, hey, there, I spot God. Yes, that's God. That is His world. Ah, that's His voice. Wow, that was love whispering there. There's His fire. His fire is moving there. To spot Him, but from a place of a pure heart. Well, today we're going to stop and say, purity, yeah, great. We said to each other, just in the most basic term, it means to be clean. Pure thing is a clean thing. Not that you get it these days, I guess, but pure orange juice is what? It's 100% orange juice. You see pure orange juice, and then if you read the fine print, you see it's apple juice and some nectar and other stuff, a bit of dirt and boomblare and allerhande nonsense, but it's good for you. No, that is not orange juice. That's nonsense. Something that is pure. Shame, my kids drink that. Lord, I repent. Be careful what you preach. But a pure thing is just something that is 100% of the same substance. Pure gold, 100% gold. Nothing else. Nothing else. And we're going to get to that just now. How do I purify the heart? Can you purify your heart? Let me quickly stop just before I lose any of you. Who would like a pure heart? Who's got a real desire for a pure heart? Abby? I'm not saying you have to put up your hand. I'm just asking, do you want a pure heart? Why do we come here? If not saying, God, come. Wherever there's a problem, please come and sort it out. How do I get a pure heart. It needs to be cleaned. It needs to be cleansed. Is it a once-off? Did anybody experience that? You had this awesome salvation moment where you were made a new creation, and that is scriptural, that is true. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And then it was just all sorted. Every single thought, every single emotion, every single desire, just, wow, pure God. Did anybody have that? Because you're going to lay hands on the rest of us. No, not necessarily. We're going to get to sanctification now, and we're going to explain why. But it is a work in progress. Who of you can say that I am a work in progress? Amen. Johan is pretty, he's pretty ernstig daarover. I won't share the details of it, but just in for the sake of authenticity, we had a great January. Each and every Sunday, it just felt like, oh, Lord, it's just amazing. And one Tuesday night, myself and Edna had like a little fight. But there was pressure building up. And it wasn't that little fight that was the problem. It was the pressure building up, pressure building up, pressure building up. And I'm not dealing with it properly. And I just lashed out. Not at her. You don't have to call anybody. I'm sure there's domestic issues that's far worse than that. But for myself, I personally lost it further than I would have liked. I was just so angry. And you know what? I wasn't so angry as much as I was just so hurt. I just actually felt so bloody rejected. It's not even funny. But out of that place came anger. I was like, Nuah! And I'm like, woof. All of a sudden, the bit of a pedestal that was building because of things spiritually and church-wise and in my personal life going well. And this little pedestal is being built, but I'm not realizing it. Just came crashing down in a moment of absolute fallenness. And I don't know if I was in tears, but I was probably pretty close to it. And yes, I'm obviously a bit melodramatic about it, but for me it was just total defeat. I was just like, Lord, my Father, God, the Word says He is slow to anger. I was not slow to anger. You can get angry, by the way. The Word also says, be angry, but do not sin. And I sinned. I lost my temper. Het gezeluw gebrul, and it wasn't the line of Judah. And I just realized in that instant, man, I need God. Yes, church can go well. Yes, there can be breakthrough in many of your lives. And I can say, praise God, the kingdom is coming. And yes, my children can actually want to pray out of their own and go put their dishes in the kitchen. And things can really be going grand. And then you can just have a moment where you just realize, man, I so need God. All is not 100% yet in this heart. I am a work in progress. And it's a good place to be. And that's my first step, how to purify your heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We need to know what is purification. How do we get to a place to be clean? Because what? We want, like Dominique's class is nice and clear, to be able to see God. We want to see Him for who He is. The first way, I believe, is just acknowledging your true state. And here I'm saying, acknowledging your true state without God. Because my true state without God and with God is totally different things. Just acknowledging your true state without God. And that's a very, very important thing. Dominique mentioned in intercession this morning, humility. And I believe that is a key. Humility is such a key for us just to acknowledge our true state. And who better to go look at in the Word than David himself? Who was David? A man after God's heart. David was a man after God's heart. Who of you would like to be a man or a woman after God's heart? It will probably be quite a safe bet concerning hearts. It will be a safe bet. And David was a man after God's heart. Yet he did make a bit of a boo-boo. We're going to get to that. Just before we get that, I saw the scripture now. I'm not sure if it's up there. Just about being good and not good in everybody's heart. Because we love in our culture just to say, man, yes, hy's 'n goeie ou. Jy en boet, waar aan die ander kant boer. Yes, man, hy's 'n goeie ou. Weet jy hoe baie gee hy vir die kerk? Hy gee so baie vir die kerk. Hy's 'n goeie ou. We love to decide. This guy or that guy we see on TV, that rugby player, we just see him on TV and he's well-spoken and he kisses his wrists and he goes like that to God when he scores a try. He's a good guy. We like to do these things. Yet Jesus said the following in Mark 10:17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher." He was just taking out the yin and quas. He was just trying to soften him up. "What shall you do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, he didn't answer the question. He says the following, firstly, "Why do you call me good?" Poof. No one is good except God alone. No one is good except God alone. Yes, we can do good things. Yes, with Christ in us, we can really have good fruit. But in our core and in the basis of our lives, without God, without Christ, unfortunately, it does not always lead to goodness. Just to scripturally back that up, let's go back to David, a man after God's own heart. I said, we need pure hearts. Guys, how are we going to purify our hearts? We're going to first acknowledge that we need God. We acknowledge the true state of our fallenness without Christ. It's very easy. That's what we need to do. But we need humility for that. What happened to David? David, a man after God's heart, slayed Goliath, had intimacy with the Lord as a shepherd's boy, grew up. God said, well, you're going to be the king. Saul was busy hunting him, wanting to kill him. He had a moment, and you guys know the story, where he could actually kill Saul in a moment where he was hidden out in the caves. Yet he didn't. He was really a man after God's own heart. He slayed how many thousands? He was a great and awesome king. He was a fearless warrior. And he worshipped a bit and danced a bit like Qumran this morning in front of the Ark of the Covenant. His wife didn't like it too much, but he did do that. That wasn't prophetically. It was just referring to David. But he was a dancer. He was a killer. But unfortunately, he was a bit of a lover in inverted commas as well. Because what? He fell in adultery with Bathsheba. And then he had her husband killed. The guy that had a heart after God's own heart. Bit of a bummer. But we go to scripture. And Nathan the prophet comes to him. And then he just convicts him. And all of a sudden, David has a moment. Like Retief on that Tuesday night had a moment where I realized, ugh, sonder Jesus is jy regtig nie bietjie van 'n loser. Prys die Here vir Jesus. David had a moment. He had a moment where he just realized, man, I totally screwed up. Man, I missed the mark, sin. Missed the mark by a country mile. Slept with another guy's wife and then I had him killed. And all of a sudden, it just dawned on him. He had a moment where he realized his true state and the need of a Savior. And then he says the following in Psalm 51, and I love this. Create in me a pure heart, O God. May these words just permeate our souls. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Now, David was a very talented man. He could fight, he could dance, he could love, he could sing, he could lead. He actually played the harp as well, if you remember correctly. So, he was a bit of a camel man with a Petri worshipping twist. So, he was really quite good at everything. Yet, there was something that he could not do, and that was purify his own heart. There's something that he did not have his handles on. There's something that he could not do, and that was create. And who's the one, the only one that can create? God is the one that can create. He does not say, Lord, wash me. He does not use any other words. He says, Lord, create in me. Creator, come and create in me. And that's my prayer today for myself, daily. Creator, create a pure heart in me. The man of the power with the power for the hour. The main man coming to a moment of acknowledging that, man, this heart is rotten without the Lord. And he says, create in me a pure heart. And that is so awesome. Just quickly on sanctification and salvation. Just a bit of an ad break, but I believe it's necessary before we move on. Now, when you get saved and born again, Obviously, you give your heart to the Lord. That's what we say. That's what we pray. We say, Lord, come and make this heart new. And then God, the word says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that moment, he is a new creation. Old is gone, the new has come. What then? But I believe the potential, you are given a new heart. I can use the example. Unfortunately, it's not a pretty example, but in Zimbabwe, many of farms are apparently going pear-shaped. I haven't been there myself, but so I've heard. In other words, the farming and the cultivating of the ground and the cultivating of everything that was once done on many of the farms have gone down. And other seeds are either being sown or come up because of just no farming activities whatsoever. Now, in 30 years' time, how would that farm look if nobody is attending to the farm anymore? It will probably be pear-shaped. Not even pear-shaped, fraught pear-shaped. But it will not be in a good state. Now, in 30 years' time, if Christ should walk onto that farm and take over, take ownership of that farm, the farm will be made new. It will have a new owner. Yet there will be a process of sanctification, a process of rebuilding that will have to be done. Does it make sense? Just a bit of a metaphor to us. Just to say that sometimes our hearts are like these farms. I give my heart, I give my life to the Lord, and he says, yes, okay, cool. Now I am the owner. I'm going to look after it. But here's a couple of things we have to do. We need to take out all of that stuff, that indigenous things that... The indigenous, what's the stuff in indigenous? I've asked this question before. Alien vegetation. I need to take out the alien vegetation of your form, of your heart. I need to take those big boulders and those things. Drew can actually tell us much more about these farming activities than I'm trying to. But I need to take those boulders out and all of those rocks and rocky places. I need to tilt that ground and I need to clean it up. And then new seeds can be sown. So there's a new owner, and that is certainly so. But then a process of sanctification starts. Likewise in our hearts where we attend and God attends to things. Now what is sanctification? Sanctification is a practical, progressive holiness. It's a practical, progressive way to holiness. So you get born again. And you'll see there on the board with sanctification. You get justified at the day of salvation. In other words, God, all things are new between me and you. And I'm forgiven for all of my sin. I'm justified. I can know now, the veil has been torn, I can now step through into your presence. Thank you, God. So I'm justified. I am righteous before God now by the blood of the Lamb, the perfect sacrifice. But in the work of sanctification now, for the rest of my life, a process of maturity happens. What are we talking about today? We're talking about the heart. We're talking about this. We're talking about the process of maturity. Doesn't make sense, guys. So you are in right standing with God. I'm not saying we need to do all religious jumps and stuff just to get to God. No, you're already righteous and in right standing, justified before God, 100%. But your thoughts, feelings, emotions, and desires, your heart, like that farm, needs a bit of an overhaul. I used to say that when I gave my heart to the Lord, I saw a picture of a house, and I thought God will come in and say, well, we just knock off the old baby blue tiles so last summer. So let's just take that out, and that basin's got stains, and that bath is a bit rusted. Let's take that out. Let's strip it, and then a new coat of paint. And I'm like, yes, Lord. But in my life, God came in, and he knocked down the walls. And in fact, he didn't stop there. The old foundations, he dug up, and he took them out. And that hurts, and that takes a bit of a time. Bit of a while. So God does not come in necessarily always. Some of you guys might be quite sorted out, and he does the curtains, and he does the tiles, and maybe a new picture there and a picture there. For some of us, God comes in and he demolishes. I needed that. God, I think 3/4 of my house needed to be demolished. But he's building another mansion for another kingdom. And I'm thankful for that. So sanctification is, firstly, justification. You are in right standing with God. Remember that. I'm not saying that you need to do anything to come right with God and go into his presence. You can only go through Christ. But there is a process where we mature, and that is what we're currently busy with until we get to a place of glorification where there's no presence of sin. So, firstly, the penalty of sin gets taken away. Thanks, salvation. Awesome. But now we're busy with trying to see how God will eliminate the power of sin in our lives. Am I going to serve Mammon? Or am I going to serve God? I'm already justified, but who's going to be my God on a day-to-day basis? Am I going to bow the knee before Mammon and have sin's power rule over my heart? Or am I going to say, no, God, come and mature. Come and take this sin out of my heart. This adultery, come and take it out of my heart. And move into a place where I'm mature. So we are maturing. First thing was acknowledging, yes, like David, we're acknowledging, Lord, we need a Savior. And we have that constantly in our lives, even though you're saved. Second thing is, how do I purify my heart? I just say, Lord, help. Ask God. What did David do? He asked God. God, come and help me. Come and help me. Create in me. Just ask God. What did we do this morning? I said, there's a flame in your hearts. We all have received the Holy Spirit. But unfortunately, because of the waters of this world, the lies of Satan that wants to snuff out and kill the flame of the Spirit and Christ in you, God calls us to a place. Say, no, 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 guys. Come. Ask me. And I will help you. I will fan that flame in your heart. Philippians 2:12 says the following. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. It's a process. Work it out. It's a process of obedience. But if you take that scripture out of context and you don't read the second part or the verse 13, you'll have a bit of a fright because it sounds like dead religion. But luckily, the verse 13 is also there. For it is God who is at work in you. Sorry, that's a bit loud, but I want you to hear this. For it is God that is at work in you. In that moment where Retief just strips sy dinges, and I just, yeah, and I squat. And then he just falls, and he's like, oh man, I'm a sinful man. God comes and says, hey, take heart, for it is God that is working in you. I'm like, ah, thank you, toch. Thank you, Lord. All is not lost. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That flame is in you to empower you. That flame is God's help in you, and it's his Spirit. We're going to get to that. So the two things, acknowledge true state without God, acknowledging, having that moment of, oh, hier ek het jou nodig. Second thing is, ask God, please God help me. And then, most important is, how do I purify my heart? Chris said it this morning, part of it. Keep it close to the fire. Heart is what again? Thoughts, feelings, emotions, desires. It's a place where your uttermost trust and love is. It's a metaphor for most of who you are. How do I purify that? I purify it by keeping it close to the fire. I like AB told us yesterday, we were at a social gathering, and he said when he's got pressure, he builds a fire, a bonfire, and he makes a huge fire in his backyard. It sounds amazing. But he doesn't have too many issues, so it doesn't happen that much. That's a joke. But I like that. The symbolism of that is amazing. You just make that fire and you take your problems to the fire. In this case, it's very spiritual. You say, Lord, my heart is troubled, or there's a bit of sin, a bit of nonsense in my heart. And what do? The bonfire is luckily divine. But you just go, you just take your stuff, you just take your heart, you take it to the fire. What happens with gold, guys? What happens with gold? It gets purified in the fire. What happens to silver? It gets purified in the fire. That which is sin, that is which is not of God, gets destroyed, obliterated in the place of fire. Now, what is the Bible is so full of fire, and we can spend days, and luckily we won't, but we can spend days on what fire is. But let's go to the Old Testament quickly. Burning bush experience for Moses. God appearing in a burning bush to him as a fire. Speaks to him. Freaks him out. He tries to wangle himself out of this job, but he doesn't. And then he goes in what? By God's grace saves Israel. There was a divine fire. You obviously know there was an altar in the Old Testament where they brought what? Animals to sacrifice to God. Do you know how that fire came there in the first place? Nee, dit was nie blits nie. Nee, was nie blits nie. What did Tian use yesterday? Hey? Eierbokse. No, it wasn't eierbokse either that lit the first fire on the altar of God. No, it wasn't. It was God himself that lit that fire in Leviticus. Go and read it. It's amazing. God lit that fire. It was a holy divine fire that was lit on the altar. That was Old Testament. What happens in the New Testament? Fire. Where was fire? Tongues of fire. Where? Acts. I don't know if anybody said Acts. Hey? Holy Spirit. You said Holy Spirit. Yes, me and four. Yes, it was the Holy Spirit. Again, fire. Where does God's fire, his Holy Spirit fire, go and reside? Where? On us. Old Testament altar. Place where you bring sacrifice. Fire, divine fire. New Testament. Spirit upon what? What am I? A sacrifice. This is the New Testament altar. This is the New Testament, New Testament place of sacrifice to God. Let your lives or your bodies be what? Does the word say? A living sacrifice. It's amazing. It's not the sermon, but it's just amazing how in the New Testament, in this new era, the fire is not an altar anymore. It's still a divine fire sent by God, but now it rests upon me being the sacrifice. I hope that sounds great to you. If it doesn't, we need to talk. We really need to talk. Cool. So we're talking about fires. We're purifying our hearts. And we're saying, hey, if you want to purify gold, you put it in the fire. If you want your heart to be purified, you what? You take it to the fire. What is the fire? It's God himself. It's God's presence. What happened here this morning? What happens, hopefully, in worship? It happened here this morning. Hopefully, everywhere in churches, it happens in worship and in prayer. God comes himself. God as a fire comes. He consumes the junk. He consumes the things that want to entangle us. And he purifies our heart. James 4:8 says the following: draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's quite a hardcore book there. Go and read the context. It's quite awesome. Why? Just say, well, you can't love God and the world. Make up your mind. Purify your heart. You can't have a love, bow down to the stuff of the world and bow down to God. It doesn't work. Let me not share that. He just says, purify your hearts. How do you do that? Guys, I believe being here, and we're trusting God for his fire. Yes, it's obviously we're human, but we're trusting for more and more and more each Sunday of God's fire. But being here should be a place where you bring your heart to the fire. God's presence should be here. You should walk out here and at least say, yes, I had an experience with the Lord. Yes, I heard the word, the Lord out of his word or being prophesied. This should be a place. And yeah, going from James, New Testament, back to the Old Testament again. This is amazing. I love it. Malachi 3. See, I'm going to send my messenger. Now, God, my capital letter. So God is speaking here prophetically through Malachi in the Old Testament about what? The New Covenant, the New Testament. The dispensation where we're currently at. And he says the following. I am going to send my messenger. Now, please note that the messenger there, the first messenger, is not with a capital letter. And he will clear the way before me. So I'm going to send my messenger. He's going to clear the way before me. All making sense. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger, capital letter, of the covenant you desire. In other words, the covenant you desire, new covenant. See, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who will be able to stand? And just keep it there, please. And who will be able to stand when he appears? Now, first messenger, just quickly, you guys obviously know it, but let's just recap. First messenger, God is saying, I'm going to send my messenger to clear the way. Who is that messenger without the capital? John the Baptist. Yes. Who came before Jesus? John the Baptist. To what? Draw them into a place of repentance. Say, hey guys, wake up. The Messias is upon. Wakkerskrik. And they all started to be baptized. Came to a place of repentance. So that was John the Baptist. And then the second messenger, the messenger of the covenant, is now with a capital letter. Who's that? That's Jesus, the Messiah himself. So God's saying, I'm sending my messenger to clear the way for me to come. God's saying that God of Jesus is God. He's part of the Trinity. So here I am sending my messenger to clear the way so that I can send myself in the form of my son Jesus to you on earth. He will be like a refiner. Apologies. Let's go to the next slide. For he will be like a refiner's fire. We're talking about Jesus now, the Messiah. For he will be like a refiner's fire, like a cleansing lye. And I'm going to go listen to it. That's how it's pronounced. Lie, there, other translations says the fowler's soap. So lye was something they made soap with. For he will be like the refiner's fire and like cleansing lye. He will be like a refiner and purifier of silver. Guys, how awesome is this? God himself saying, I'm going to send myself and I'm going to come to you. He's talking about Jesus, talking about this, the Messiah. He's going to come to you guys like a refining fire. What do we trust the Lord for this morning? If we hold up our hearts, if we bring it to the Lord, what are we trusting for? We're trusting to be purified. We're trusting to be refined. Who does that? Jesus, the refining fire. Am I too excited about this? It seems to be the case. I'm going to ask Johan to jump up and down just now, not to feel alone. He will be like a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Then they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Jesus is our refiner of fire. He's not called the way, the truth, and the life for nothing. My thoughts, my feelings, my desires and emotions, I can hold it up to the refiner's fire. And I say, refiner's fire, the one that is called truth, come and purify this. Please. Otherwise, what am I doing? I'm wasting time. I'm wasting a lot of time. Imagine, Tani, if I gave you this amazing ring, and this goud and alles. Maak sê vir jou, hierdie sertifikaat, it's actually fake. It's not gold, but hectic. At least it's gold colored. You'll be like, that's a great idea, thanks, but cool. Yes, I got it out of a lucky packet. It's your lucky ring. It's gold, but it's not gold. Who wants to live life like that? I'm your friend, but I'm not your friend. It's all shaky. We want what is pure, what is real. But we've got to refine this fire that is willing to help. We just need to say yes. We just need to say, here's the ring, please purify it. I want to, if I give something to somebody, a gift, I want it to be something of value, something that's pure. The refiner's fire, Jesus Christ himself. That is just, for me, enough to dance like I'm on. I'm not going to skip Hebrews, but I'm going to, out of context, just read the last verse. You can go read the context of that. Petri, in his way of dealing with the word, just, no, so he keeps me on my toes, but it's amazing. Well, sit, Petri. No, joke. Thank you, Petri. No, just the way in which he obviously always goes into the context. So he just keeps me on my toes in when I use scripture, but I don't have time to go through the whole of Hebrews. I'm just going to read that last part just to show to you guys that God is a consuming fire himself as well. By it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's in the New Testament. So Old Testament, Malachi, God refers to the one he will send, his messenger with a capital letter, his son, his Messiah, in fact himself, and says, I'm coming like a refiner's fire. So God himself, when I bring my heart to the fire, I bring it to God. When I bring my heart to the fire, I bring it to Christ himself, the way, the truth, and the life. It's a safe place to put my heart. How do I bring my heart to the fire? God's Spirit. You said it earlier, tongues of fire. The Spirit of God is the fire of God in three ways. It brings God's presence here in church. He brings God's passion. Have you ever met a Christian with so much zeal and passion? It's just crazy. A friend of ours, he actually visited one of our cells on Wednesday. He sent me a voice note this morning. But the passion is just contagious. How God just, in his quiet time yesterday, said to him, "I'm bid for the blinders, but the blinders school." He's like, "Okay, cool, Lord. But where are they?" So he Googles. And the first blind school that he finds, he phones. And he arranges to go and see all of them. And he goes there and goes and pray for them. And everybody in the ward, the juvenile ward on the men's side, got saved and baptized by the Holy Spirit. And likewise, the same happened to the woman as well. And there was two healings of security guards and a pastor that is there on a permanent basis. That in one day's work. But it's a zeal and a passion that can only come from the Spirit. And when he just sent me that voice, I just want to share this thing with you that happened yesterday. It was quite cool, and I think it might just bless you. A whole blind school got saved and spiritful. Now, we trust in God that they will, so they obviously spiritually see now, but may that manifest physically as well. And he just, by the way, sent me a voice note just to share the testimony. It's just like, dankie, Here. This is what we can hold on to when we bring our hearts to God, bring our hearts to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the following in John 16, one of my favorite pieces of scripture. John 16:13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, truth for me and purity is very much the same thing, or very close to one another. The Spirit of truth, the one that is pure. The Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all of the truth." So I can just take my heart. Well, in fact, Holy Spirit, you're already in my heart. Just come and redirect thoughts, emotions, emotions and desires. Just come and redirect that to a place of truth. He will guide you into all truth. That is full and complete truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but he will speak whatever he hears from the Father, the message regarding the Son, and he will disclose to you what is to come in the future. The Spirit of God is also the fire of God. And lastly, how do you bring your heart to the fire to be purified? There's nothing else that I put on there, but I just said God's process many a times. There's sometimes a desert season that feels like a fire. You guys know the story. We moved out to Malmesbury thinking that we're going to be Steve Stunning and we're going to have this amazing effect spiritually on Malmesbury, and it's going to be so cool. And then we both lost our jobs and we looked like idiots for about 3 or 4 years. We did have a bit of spiritual fruit as well, which was nice. But so God just came and did an overall. And when I moved there, one of the first evenings I drove back and I was working, I said, living in Malmesbury, working in Tukai, the distance is quite vast. Saying to God, I'll do it for a month, and I had to do it for a year. But one night back, one of the first evenings I drove back to Malmesbury thinking, well, we're just going to take the Malmesbury for the kingdom and it's just going to rock. And I didn't know what was lying ahead, the fire that was lying ahead. God just whispered into my heart, "You will not even smell of smoke." I'm like, "That is odd, Lord." It's the same thing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you guys remember, they were in the furnace in the fire. God said to me, "You will not even smell of smoke." I'm like, "I think I didn't hear that." But sometimes God, Christ himself, being the refiner's fire, puts you through a fire that you think will kill you 6 times straight. But God tells you, "My son, my daughter, you will not even smell of smoke." Yes, stuff will be taken away. What happens in the fire? A heart gets sanctified. Things get cut off. When you get cut, it hurts. But I prayed it for somebody earlier this morning, and somebody said it to me way back. God will never take anything away from you that was worth having in the first place at all. If it was really in God's eyes, God's perspective, the refiner's perspective, if it was worth having in the first place, he will not take it away. But sometimes he does take things away. It might be a friendship that you think, well, I cannot live without this person. And God says, well, I'm taking this away. or whatever the case may be, God is bigger than that. He is a perfect refiner's fire. Submit to the process many a times. I'm so glad I submitted to the process. And today I can see what God brought out of that refiner's fire. Some of you guys are in those refiner fire processes. I wrote down here, if you can't stand the heat, you know the saying. What does it say? If you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. What? Make a groot bonfire. If you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. But for a Christian, for a son and daughter of God, I would believe that it is, if you can't stand the heat, stay in the kitchen. If you can't stand the thank you, Petri. If you can't stand the refiner's fire, I want to encourage you today, don't walk away. If there's anything of this message that you can remember, anything, and this I can say for you with authority, because there's once or twice that this has happened to my life. So I can say this boldly, because I know this loving God. Guys, if the heat is too much of the refiner's fire, please don't walk away. Little asterisks. Always discern, have accountability people around you, and check if it's actually the refiner's fire and not a fire of hell, because that also happens. And then people think, oh, spiritually, oh, yeah, the Lord is just chastising my heart. He's just busy with me, and the devil is just having a go at you. So please, be in relationship that one can say, no, this is not plan stupidity, kom weg daar. That's not the Lord. But there is a refiner's fire that feels like you're going to die. And yes, there is a part of you that's going to die, but God wanted to kill that. So it's a good die. And then something else is going to live. Something that is pure. Something that is actually of God. Something that is gold. Does that make sense, guys? So all mean, I'm finishing up. Keep your heart. No, we said, how am I going to purify? I'm going to acknowledge true state. Without God, I need Him. I'm going to ask Him, Lord, help me. Through your Spirit, through your Word, help me. I'm going to keep my heart close to the fire. Keeping my heart close to the fire is just keeping it close to God, His presence, His Son, which is the refiner's fire. Then how do I purify my heart? By the Word of God. And a lot of it. The mirror is this. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Mind is in your heart. That by testing, bit of fire, you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect way of God. In other words, guys, use the Word to test your heart so that you can see the will of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Everything is tying together. And lastly, I called it the scalpel of sanctification. Clink it off. The scalpel of sanctification, or at least for me. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword. This is the refiner's fire that can come and cut, can dissect. It can be a scalpel that come and helps you. Sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. Which is a nice fire to come and test our hearts, to purify our hearts. The Holy Word of God. If your heart is constantly distant and far from the fire of the Word of God, the double-edged sword of the Word of God, then it's going to grow cold and it's not going to be cut and sawed out. The thoughts and the ideas will not be judged. The Word can help with that. Let's end off, if you don't mind, Petri. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We will look at seeing God hopefully next week or in the time to come. But at this stage, we've just been standing still at a place of purity. Just saying, Lord, my heart is not perfect. I lift it up to you. Come and create in me a new heart. I've been justified. I'm in right standing with God through Christ Jesus. But my form has still a bit of work to do. My heart still has a bit of work to do. So I come and I lift up my heart to you. And then God comes and He comes with His fire. And He consumes, takes away that which is defiled, that which is not of Him. Can we just close our eyes, guys? Lord, I pray that you'll open up eyes now through your Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you'll open up eyes now. Nie regte oë nie, sorry. Spiritual eyes, eyes of our understanding. Just open it up where we are, keeping our hearts or parts of our hearts from far from your fire, in a place of self-preservation or a place to protect ourselves. Please just show us. To show in our hearts if there's areas that we're actually keeping to ourselves and not putting it close to or next to or even in your fire. If that is you, if there's an area in your heart where you believe you're just keeping from God's fire, that's His places of worship, His places of where His presence is, His fellowship, His word, His spirit, prayer, where even they might be hurt and you're keeping your heart or parts of your heart from that place. Just raise your hands if you want to just pray with me concerning that. Amen. Thank you for the hands. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Now we just pray, Lord, and we come in agreement that we come and ask, Lord, that we bring our entire hearts to you, to the fire. And as I said, sometimes it hurts for a moment. And it's definitely uncomfortable for a moment, but what comes out is pure. What comes out is eternal. What comes out is everlasting, everlasting, everlasting. We just bring our whole hearts to your presence, to your fiery presence. And we say, Father God, create in us a pure heart. The heart of this church, again, we bring it to you. We say, Lord, create in this church a pure heart. Because we want to be a people that see you and reflect you correctly, Lord, in love and humility. I just sense the Lord says that's it. Thank you, Father, that today we just lift up our lives and our hearts and also that of our families and children. And we say, Lord, thank you that you will have your way. Refine us, fire, Jesus, Messiah, thank you that you're the King of our hearts. That we can come and submit the whole thing to you, to your fire. And we say, have your way in this time. I also pray, Lord, if there's any false fires amongst us, hearts going through false fires, that you will just reveal it. You will just reveal it. There's one refiner's fire, not fake fires. Not fake fires. Thank you that you'll just put out fake fires in lives now. You'll just quiet the mouths of fake fires and bring the one that is holy, the one that will lead to life everlasting. That one and that one alone can work in our hearts. And thank you, God, what you've started in our lives, you will complete in Jesus' name. We honor you. We thank you, Father. Please bless this day. Please bless this week. May we see you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. It was a massive privilege. Thanks again. Have cake and coffee, and we see you guys next week. And as Chris said to us, see how you can go and just stir the flames in other people's hearts that were not here today. Trust God for that. Just to go and fan the flames in their hearts again.